All right, you guys may be seated. Good morning, everyone. As you can, look at that. I'm not refreshed. I'll do that again. Good morning, everyone. As you can see, I am not Pastor Sean. I'm not nearly as gifted, but I do have a little bit more of this on my head. Don't worry, that was a pre-approved joke, so I won't be getting in trouble for that. But kidding aside, for those of you who are visiting, or for those of you who I have yet to introduce myself to, my name is Nathan Prizel. I have the privilege of serving here as a deacon at the Realtree Church and have been studying under and have been mentored by Pastor Sean over the past year and a half. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians 4, please? As a reminder, Pastor Sean is out in Wyoming with his family preaching a handful of sermons at the Rancher's Retreat that he has been invited back to the past few years. We've been praying that God uses Pastor Sean to preach his word to open and ready ears and hearts of the ranchers. We'll be praying for safe travel as they make their way back to Minnesota later this week. Today we will be taking a short break from our series in Galatians to cover a passage from the book of Philippians. I pray that God will use it for our good and his glory. Typically, as most of you know, Pastor Sean and many other good, godly men preach in a manner called expository preaching. Simply put, this is studying and preaching through the Word of God, verse by verse and book by book, to ensure we are learning and applying passages in their original proper context. This helps us avoid the temptation to throw in our own personal interpretations that may be tainted by personal beliefs or experiences, more commonly, though not always, seen in topical studies. Expository preaching doesn't, however, ensure that everything is always as black and white as we would like, or that there are never areas where we may differ with personal convictions. But it does and will limit the disunity that may come from cherry-picking verses out of context to fit our own agenda. In the areas that do remain gray, though, even with expository verse-by-verse preaching, for the sake of unity of the body of Christ, as seen in 1 Corinthians 8, 4-13, we are commanded to show each other grace. Please know, especially if you're visiting with us this morning, that we are breaking this rule of thumb for practical reasons and will be covering a passage more topically that has been weighing on my heart, and I'm sure a lot of your hearts as well. Unfortunately, I'm not as skilled as Pastor Sean to continue preaching in Galatians where he led off last week and do it justice. That said, I have used the past few months to listen to various sermons and study in depth the book of Philippians so that I can be best prepared to deliver this message to you all today and hope to honor God in it. If you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to Philippians 4. We'll be reading verses 4 through 13. Would you now stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word here this morning? Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your considerate spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, consider these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived thinking about me. Indeed, you were thinking about me before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in abundance. In any and all things, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Okay, that's it. You can all go home. Pastor Sean did say to err on the side of being brief. So have a good week and serve your king. No, I'm kidding. You all know that. We're going to just start here with the prayer. So if you can join me with prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this gathering of believers. We thank you for your goodness and grace and mercy you show on us each and every day, even when we do not recognize it. We pray a specific blessing on Pastor Sean, his family, and all the participants at the Rancher's Retreat. I pray that you use me to share your truth in a manner that is honoring to you. Keep my words in accordance to your word, and if there is anything spoken out of my own desires, please let that be quickly forgiven and forgotten. I thank you for this church body, where I know there will be many who will be like the noble Bereans in the book of Acts, who will receive the word spoken this morning with all eagerness and will examine it against Scripture to be sure of its truth. What a blessing that is. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wish I was older. I wish I was younger. I wish I was smarter. I wish my body didn't ache the way that it does. I wish I was prettier. I wish I was stronger. I wish my spouse would just know what I need from them. I wish I had a nicer house with a better yard. Why am I not married? Why did this happen to me? Why can't I have this or have that? Man, I wish I was just on a vacation. Why can't I earn more money? Or for the kids out there, ugh, why are mom and dad so difficult? Why is everyone else besides me so dumb? Has everyone gone insane? Why does evil seem like it's winning? Everything is just going downhill from here. Why even try anymore? I could go on and on and on. Do any of these sound familiar? I know a handful of them have been entertained or even dwelt on too long in my head before, maybe even some of them now, unfortunately. Lord, forgive me for that. Some of these concerns are pretty lighthearted, while others are quite serious. I know there's a lot of people here this morning going through very difficult circumstances that are truly hard to navigate. Please know I am not attempting to be dismissive of those or claim that I have all the answers. What I do know, though, is that Paul has given us a great example to follow in today's passage when dealing with hardship or when things are seemingly not going as we had planned. I pray with the Holy Spirit's help to shine some light and truths and principles from God's word and let the application for the specific situation be up to you. That's where we can dive in and learn a lot from Paul in today's passage from Philippians 4. Because we're not going through the whole book from start to finish as we normally would, I do think it would make sense to give you a good background of this letter. It's also quite applicable to today's message. First and foremost, remember that this is a letter that was sent to the church at Philippi, and it appears Paul is partly writing a thank you letter to the Philippians for their gifts of support and hospitality when no other church did. That's down in chapter 4, verse 15. 15 says, "And you yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church fellowshipped with me in the manner of giving and receiving, but you alone." Paul also adds some instruction for the new believers along the way in this book. It was written in letter format without our modern-day chapter and verse breakdowns and was intended to be read aloud again and again in one sitting to a specific congregation and was meant to address specific situations or problems. It's easy sometimes to forget that these New Testament letters were written to a specific congregation of normal, messed-up people like you and me, and were never meant to be an all-exhaustive systematic theology or an all-inclusive doctrinal dictionary, which is all the more reason why we as believers need to have a grasp of the whole teachings of the Bible in order to appropriately apply the teachings and principles of these letters to current day situations. So just like if we were to receive a letter in the mail from a family member or a friend, I know that might seem ancient these days, except maybe around Christmas time, we wouldn't just read the first paragraph or two and come to our conclusion. No, we know that would be silly. Instead, we'd read the entire letter to get the whole picture of what our family member or friend was trying to get across. One big difference, though, is that your family member or friend's letter does not hold the biblical authority as Paul's letters do to the churches. So, our interpretation of Scripture must be weighted much more heavily than our interpretation of a letter from a family member or friend. If you step back and remember when Pastor Sean was going through the book of Acts, Philippi was first introduced in chapter 16 during Paul's second missionary journey. A quick little aside, John MacArthur's chronological Bible had chapter 16 of Acts be read for today, which was pretty cool. So I was reading that this morning, and it was neat. That was just a little aside. So in Philippi was where a church was established during Paul's second missionary journey. Paul and Silas were being pestered by that fortune-telling slave girl, and Paul finally got annoyed to the point that he commanded in Jesus' name for this the evil spirit in her to come out, and it did. This then upset her owners, who were making lots of money off of her supposed gift, and it was now lost and useless. It set off a series of false accusations to the city officials and resulted in Paul and Silas being beaten and imprisoned for basically disturbing the peace and propagating an illegal religion. We know, however, that this is not where the story ends. At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Let's just stop there for a moment, pause, and think about that. Paul and Silas were unlawfully beaten and thrown in prison and were praying and singing hymns to God. What a great example set before us. They weren't sulking in their misery or lashing out in bitterness because of the injustices dealt to them. Instead, it appears their heart was one of embracing and rejoicing in the suffering of the cause for the cause of the gospel. I pray our response in similar situations will be the same. So after they were praying and singing hymns to God, God sent an earthquake that miraculously rattled all of the jail cells open, and they were set free. As a result, the jailer was going to kill himself because he thought that all of the prisoners had escaped under his own watch, and likely for fear of his inevitable death by the rulers for his failures. But Paul shared the gospel message with him, and he and his family were all saved. Finally, Paul and Silas were asked by the magistrates and rulers of Philippi to just leave quietly. It's here that Paul didn't quite go out as quietly as they would have liked him to. Instead, he found it appropriate to claim that his rights as a Roman citizen were unlawfully ignored and violated. This was to publicly display his innocence and provide official affirmation to the newly formed church that they had done nothing wrong, likely strengthening the faith of the new believers there. So that's the overall background of the start of the church at Philippi, and it's recorded in Scripture that Paul returned at least a couple of times to Philippi to strengthen the believers there. But what about the actual letter itself sent to the church at Philippi? Who was that written by and to whom? When was it written? Where was it written from, and why was it written? You can probably guess that this letter was written by Paul. He clearly notes himself as the writer, being accompanied by Timothy in chapter 1, verse 1. It's also obvious this letter was written to believers and saints at the church at Philippi. This is also a key point to make and remember when we were reading the epistles. They were written to believers, not unbelievers, either churches or a few individuals, but believers. This can be easily forgotten and can lead to misapplying scripture passages. So remember, Paul is addressing fellow believers at Philippi. Also remember just a little bit ago when we talked about the founding of the church at Philippi and how Paul and Silas were thrown in jail? Well, this letter to the Philippian church has a similar background. It's written from Paul's prison time, most likely during his Roman imprisonment described in Acts 28. According to this quote from Dr. Steve Lawson, this letter reminds us that we must rejoice whenever the gospel is advancing, regardless of the personal afflictions we might have to suffer. Based on Paul's tone as he writes the letter, we would never guess that he is actually writing from a prison cell. The apostle personally models how to live triumphantly and joyfully in the midst of difficult circumstances. So in summary of the book's background, this letter was written by Paul to the church and believers at Philippi, who, when compared to the Galatian church that we have been studying, had much more to be commended on. If you read the whole book in one sitting, that should be quite obvious. And finally, the letter was written during Paul's imprisonment in Rome for the main purpose of reminding the church to be joyful in the midst of trials. This whole passage was so good. The whole Bible is so good. As I was studying this, I could see why it takes months to years to get through certain books, which is why we're going to just try to focus mainly on one verse, verse 11, this morning. As a reminder, Paul here states, "Not that I speak from want, for I learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Let's break this verse down for a bit here. We'll break it down into three main sections. The first section, Paul states, "Not that I speak from want." Here we see from the surrounding verses that Paul is referring back to a gift that he had received from the Philippian church through Epaphroditus. Verse 18 clearly demonstrates that reference. This came, according to scholars, after roughly 10 years since the founding of the church at Philippi. Paul makes it clear to the Philippians that he is rejoicing in the Lord, not in the physical gift itself or from want, as seen here at the beginning of verse 11, but in that the gift was likely evidence of the love that the church at Philippi had for Paul. In the second section, Paul goes on to say, "For I learned to be content." Why was he able to say so confidently that he was not speaking from want? Well, because he had learned to be content. If we're just quickly reading through this section, we may skip right over what I believe to be a very key word. Can you guess it? I want to draw your attention to the word learned. To learn is to acquire a skill or take pattern of or with. So with anything that you learn, we know from experience, this means that there was a time that you didn't know how to do whatever it is that follows. That means Paul had to acquire this skill or heart attitude. It wasn't innate and it didn't come naturally. And what is the skill or heart's attitude that we're referring to? Being content. The Greek word here for content is the only time that it's used in the New Testament. It refers to the state of having enough. This quote from Dr. John MacArthur puts it well when he says, "True contentment comes only from God and enables believers to be satisfied and at ease in the midst of any problem." This goes against nearly everything that our culture and the world attempts to throw our way, and we often buy right into it. I'm speaking from experience with some of these following examples. "Oh, I'll be content when I don't have to share a room anymore. Everything will be better when I get those sweet new clothes, when I'm in high school, when I can drive, then I don't need to have mom and dad be my chauffeur anymore with my friends. Oh, it'll be much better when I have a boyfriend or a girlfriend." For me, obviously, it'd be a girlfriend. Sad that we have to say that these days. Or when I get my first job, when I get a better job, when the stock market is up. Oh, can't forget about getting married. And what about having kids and buying a home? Better yet, one that I've wrestled with a bunch, and I'm sure a lot of you have recently, what about when my political party is back in office? Or finally, I can't wait for retirement. Then I'll be content. But then you're thrown a curveball, a wrench right into your perfect plans. What happens then? Do you freak out, become an anxious wreck? Or are you finding yourself only being able to think about this or that? Or do you, like Paul, realize that these earthly treasures or desires, though some may be good, are perishable and never the source of true joy? As a reminder, true contentment comes only from God. To fight off these fleshly desires, a healthy dose of the gospel on a daily basis can help us to contend with this world, not being conformed to its patterns, but by renewing our minds with the Word of God. Remind ourselves, like Paul did to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2, and that states, "And you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all also formerly conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." We were dead, deserving of God's eternal punishment because of our sin. But God, rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, made us alive. Not to be overly spiritual, but what more could we need? If we stop to think about the reality of those verses, though our problems are still real and potentially major things to work through or cope with from our own perspective, do they suddenly become more manageable as our perspective changes? I did not think I was going to tear up a little bit. Sorry. Not only that, but we're also called to rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that affliction brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not put to shame, because the love of God has poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's from Romans 5, 3 through 5. This passage from Romans helps to bring into perspective how Paul accomplishes this contentment. Does he do it according to his own accord, trying harder and harder and harder until it finally clicks? No, we know that would be futile. Instead, he relies on the Holy Spirit who was given to help him accomplish this as he is being made more into the likeness and image of Christ. But does that mean necessarily that we should just ignore all the evil that's going around us and stay in our holy huddle? No, instead, with biblical precedent set before us, we can acknowledge the evil around us, pray that God would intervene to stop it, or take action steps ourselves to be instruments of God's goodness when appropriate. However, we must not dwell on the negatives, as Proverbs 17:22 says, and gives us the practical wisdom that a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. On the contrary, Paul points out at the beginning of the section that we read earlier today from Philippians 4, that our contentment and peace of mind comes also from praying to God with thanksgiving and making our requests known to him. It doesn't just stop there, though, but takes intentional thought to turn our minds and think about whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise. So remember, true contentment comes only from God. And finally, the last section of our verse for today states, "In whatever circumstances I am." Paul is able to speak boldly about this contentment because he had been through the ringer and back. Remember, as he is writing this letter with this contentment in mind, this adventurous traveling missionary has been in prison for nearly 2 years because of an unjust sentence, shackled to a Roman guard. He clarifies this position further in verse 12. "I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in abundance. In any and all things, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both in having abundance and suffering need." Not only that, but in his second letter to the Corinthians, he speaks of his many sufferings over the years. The following passage is from 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 28. 23 states, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, in beatings without number, in frequent dangers of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the desolate places, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brothers. I have been in labor and hardship, in many sleepless nights, in starvation and thirst, often hungry, in cold and without enough clothing. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches." So what we see in Paul is a great human example of many afflictions, trials, and tribulations, even referring to an unknown thorn in his side in separate sections of Scripture, likely much greater than anything we will ever have to endure. Instead of dwelling on what is or may appear to be less than perfect circumstances from our perspective, we are called to model the example that is set before us, both in Christ and in Paul. After all, we as part of the New Testament church are instructed by Paul in verse 9 of this section in Philippians to practice the things that we have learned and heard from him. This heart of contentment is what Paul is striving for the church at Philippi and for us to have today. It is within this context that he states one of the most misquoted and misapplied verses in all of Scripture in verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This doesn't mean that if I set my mind to being the best student, the best teacher, the best athlete, the best marksman, the best employee or employer, I'll be able to do it because Christ strengthens me. You could, however, argue that if we strive to honor God in whatever we do, a lot of times we should probably be pretty good at whatever it is that we're doing, especially if it's an area that God has gifted us. But that's a whole different sermon for a different day. I can do all things through him who strengthens me also doesn't mean that I can do all things, sin included, because Christ strengthens me regardless. Or it doesn't mean that I can do supernatural feats like jumping across the Grand Canyon. Anybody want to try that one and get back to me? Instead, listen to this quote from Dr. John MacArthur. What he, Paul, is saying is that when he reached the limit of his resources and strength, even to the point of death, he was infused with the strength of Christ. He could overcome the most dire physical difficulties because of the inner spiritual strength God had given him. Now, please don't misinterpret me, though. I'm not saying that making goals in life to stride toward, questioning things, pleading with God, or experiencing emotions other than joy are necessarily wrong. After all, the heart of a man plans his ways, but Yahweh directs his steps, from Proverbs 16:9. And there are plenty of examples in the Psalms of David pleading with God to intervene and destroy the evil people around him. He is not all butterflies and roses. Instead, there is a lot of raw, honest emotion, crying out to God with anguish and despair. But in the midst of his pain and suffering, he turns to God and his goodness so that he can be comforted and lifted out of the pit of despair. Did that mean that everything necessarily worked out as David would have liked to or will for you or for me? No, not necessarily. It could, but it may not. We know from David's life that he and his family were scarred by sexual immorality, deceit, death, rape, and even murder. However, when confronted with his sins, David repented and turned back to the one true God, praising him with his last breaths. We also know that we are called to work heartily as unto the Lord in everything that we do, from Colossians 3:23, which we briefly touched on earlier. We're not to be complacent. We are to hate, abhor, or detest what is evil, from Romans 12:9, which may lead and arguably should lead to righteous anger against sin. Yet in that righteous anger, we are called not to sin. However, much too often, feelings and attitudes of discontentment based on our current situations creep up into our lives and without warning can rob us of our joy found in Christ and hinder our witness to unbelievers of his life-changing grace. Instead, I challenge you and me to be like Paul when tempted with feelings of discontentment. So all of that said, it boils down to what is your heart behind your questioning and desires? Is it to bring you, or is it to bring me glory, or is it to bring God glory? Do you trust God that he is sovereign over all things, and that he truly will work everything out for your good, from Romans 8:28, even if you don't fully understand it or see it yet? Only you and God can fully know what your heart's attitude may be. Okay, so what? How does this apply to me now? I hope some of the application points are quite obvious. I have four key takeaways that I'd like to remember from today. Number one, remember to have a high view of God. He is in control and sovereign over all things. Nothing happens outside of his divine will. Number two, don't be anxious or worried. Through prayer and petitions, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Always praying with the heart of Christ, not my will, but yours. and as a result, experience the peace of Christ that passes all understanding. Number three, it is okay for sin of the world to grieve your heart and take action to stop or restrain it. After all, sin grieves the heart of God. But don't dwell on the negatives. Instead, think on all of the things that are true, dignified, right, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, or worthy of praise. Write them down and rehearse them throughout the day if you have to. And finally, number four, sanctification is a process. Pray for contentment, work at it. Be quick to confess and repent when you fall short. And remember, even Paul, arguably one of Christ's greatest followers, had to, with the Holy Spirit's help, learn to be content. In closing, none of these points matter if you've not been redeemed. I plead with you, if that is you, this morning, to stop where you are, confess your sins, turn to Christ in faith with repentance, and experience the true joy of eternal life. Pastor Sean, myself, or any of the deacons would love to speak with any of you if you have any more questions. Will you pray with me this morning as we close? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that it is living, breathing, and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you for the great example of Paul and for some of your faithful followers here who have learned to be content in any and every circumstance, no matter good or bad. Help us all to be able to say confidently, I am content no matter what my circumstances are. I can get along with little, and I know how to live with much. I am content whether I am full or hungry, wealthy or in great need. I can do all things through my Lord who strengthens me. Help us to trust you in all things. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.